Father, we do, as a country, this weekend celebrate or take time out to reflect on the great sacrifice that our soldiers have made for this wonderful country that we live in. But Lord, as we look around today, our country is not much different from the country that the Israelites lived in the times of 1 Samuel. And Father, there's the same type things going on. There's enemies within, just like they had enemies within their land, we have enemies within our land that are trying to tear this country down. And so, Father, as we look at this text today and we see that you seem to be playing very hard to get with the Israelites, it seems to be that way in our country today too. Sometimes it seems to be that way in our own personal lives. And so, Father, I ask today that there's just a real critical passage here that teaches us how to get back into a close relationship with you, Lord, when it seems that you can't be found. And so, Lord, I would ask you to teach us those great lessons and teach them to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. I ask that in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen. Now, I'm going to take a little bit of time today, and I'm going to talk about romance. And I just happen to be an expert on that subject. You can ask my wife, right, Brenda? Amen. See, she was paid to do that. And one of the favorite tactics in the game of love is this strategy of playing hard to get. Man, you've ever experienced that? I mean, I have. I can speak from experience. Women love that strategy, and it does work. You know, men are attracted by women who aren't easy. Men are attracted by women who are a little bit aloof. And women who let you know that they can live without you, hey, those kind of women drive men nuts. Now, there was a certain magazine, I'm not going to name the magazine, but it had a recent article, and it recommended this strategy of playing hard to get. It said it's the best way. If you want to catch a man, this is the best way you can catch a man. And they gave the following advice on how to play hard to get. They said, I'll give you just a couple of them. They said, don't answer the phone when he calls. Let him leave a message and then wait a day or so to return his call. My wife does that to me all the time. Only answer every other text. Ignore the rest unless they're really important. And then tell one of your friends you're interested in him. Tell another one you would never have anything to do with him, no matter what. And so, playing hard to get, the article goes on and it says it rouses a man's curiosity and desire, and many men want what they think they can't have. Also, if you already have a man, playing hard to get will keep a man from playing the field and taking you for granted. So it's an excellent strategy according to this magazine. Now, if you're wondering where I'm going with all of this, don't worry, I'm not about to do a topical study on romance. I'm not going to do that. The reason I'm talking about this subject of playing hard to get is because it's a strategy sometimes that God uses. It's a strategy sometimes that he uses with nations, and it's a strategy that he sometimes uses with individual people in order to draw them closer to him. Over in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 28, God warns, if you don't pay attention to your relationship with the Lord, he says there in Proverbs 1, 28, you will call on me and I will not answer. You will diligently seek me and not find me. In other words, I will play hard to get. To me, maybe that's the scariest situation as a believer we can possibly get into, where we're calling out to God and he doesn't seem to hear us. Now, he hears us, but he doesn't seem to hear us. Where we diligently seek him, and well, you know, in another passage it said, if you diligently seek him, you will find him. But then it says there, you will diligently seek me, and you will not find me. So there are times when we diligently seek the Lord, and we call upon the Lord, and he plays hard to get. And he'll do that with individuals, and he'll certainly do that with nations, and that's exactly what we're going to see happen to the people of Israel in today's text in 1 Samuel. So if you will turn to 1 Samuel chapter 7. And he's going to use this strategy, and we're going to see this strategy work in really a powerful way. And so it's a really important text for us to look at today. Well, let's check back into where we were last time, and then we'll look at our text in chapter 7 of 1 Samuel. You remember the ark had come back to Israel, and it had come to Beth Shemesh. But the people in Beth Shemesh were so apostate that they didn't have a clue about what they were supposed to do with the ark. And so if you remember, they set the ark upon the stone, and they opened up the ark, and they allowed all the male Israelites to come and look into the ark. And what happened to them? 50,000 men died. God struck them down for looking into the ark. And so, they wanted nothing else to do with that ark. The people in Beth Shemesh wanted nothing else to do with such a harsh God. And so they sent the ark down to Kirjath-Jearim and to the house of Abinadab. And Abinadab, who was part of the priestly line, he knew exactly what to do with the ark. He knew where the ark belonged. Where did that ark belong? It belonged in the holiest of holies. And nobody was to look at that ark or touch that ark. But once a year, when the high priest came in at Yom Kippur, and he sprinkled the blood on the altar and atone for the sins of Israel. And that was the purpose of the ark. And so what Abinadab did, he appointed his son Eleazar in charge of the ark, and they put the ark away, and the people of Israel mourned. Because that ark was symbolic of God's presence, and it was as if God was playing hard to get. And so let's pick up in verse number 2. It says, so in verse number 2 it says, so it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It's actually going to remain there 20 years. They're not going to get that ark back into their religious system until David is king. And that's going to be one of the first things David's going to do. He's going to bring the ark back into the tabernacle. And so it's going to be 20 years before that happens. That ark is going to be hidden away from them. And so all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord, because that ark was symbolic of the Lord's presence, and it was as if the Lord was hiding his face. Now, for decades, the whole book of Judges, the first part of 1 Samuel, for decades now, the Israelites had been playing the field. And they had been chasing after foreign gods. They had been chasing after the Baals. And they'd been chasing after, at Beth Shemesh, they worshiped the sun god. And they were chasing after the Asherahs and these other female Canaanite goddesses. And so God was angered by that. His wrath was provoked. And so the ark was hidden away now. And God was taken out of their presence. It seemed as if God was taken out of their presence. And they sought him and they couldn't find him. And they called out to him, and it was if he wouldn't hear, because he was playing hard to get. He had left them with their grotesque, worthless, demonic idols. He had left them, hey, here, you want these gods? I'm going to leave you with these gods. And he left them with those gods, and they found out that soon that they were empty and lonely without God, and so they mourned for the Lord. Now, can that happen to us? It certainly can. We're guilty. We live in a society full of idolatry. Now, we don't sit down and worship wooden and clay idols. Well, in this society in Lafayette, you do see that. But for us as born-again believers, we're not engaged in the type of idolatry that the Israelites were engaged in. But nonetheless, we are often worshiping things other than Jehovah God. We occupy our lives with things other than Jehovah God. And then there comes a time where God plays hard to get. And we call out on the Lord and we don't hear from the Lord. We seek the Lord diligently and we don't seem to find him. And we wonder why. Well, Samuel's going to give us a solution here as we come to verse number 3 today. I think one of the most important passages in the Bible. This is one of those things, if you want to put a verse on your refrigerator, this is a great one to put on your refrigerator. It doesn't have just Old Testament application. It has New Testament application. Now, let's think about Samuel a minute. Have we heard from Samuel lately in the last, several years? No. Samuel's kind of been discarded. He's been kind of put aside. But now the Philistines are oppressing the Israelites, and they don't have the ark to turn to. So it's as if God is gone, and the only person that they know that is a godly man in that country is Samuel. And so it's almost like they bring Samuel out of the closet. And they say, okay, Samuel, we need your help. Now, what do we need to do? And so Samuel tells them, look in verse number 3. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, not just the people at Beth Shemesh, not just the people at Kirjath Jearim. He spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Asherahs from among you. Those are those Canaanite female immoral gods from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, and then he will deliver you from the hands of the Philistines. All right, so he gives them a prescription on how they can end this problem of the Lord playing hard to get. And he gives them four things that they're going to have to do. But before we look at that, I just want to ask a question. Why do you think all of a sudden they went and sought out Samuel? Why do you think all of a sudden that they felt that there was a need now to get godly? You just think all of a sudden that they had this pious, righteous, reverent love for God come upon them? No. What caused them to want to change their situation? What caused them to want to change their situation? Well, it's given to us in the last part of verse number 3. And he will deliver you from the hands of the Philistines. So that tells me that they had been put into the hands of the Philistines. Their greatest enemy were the Philistines. And now they're in the hands of the Philistines. Who put them there? That's what I want to ask, the question I want to ask. Who put them into the hands of the Philistines? God put them into the hands of the Philistines because they had chased after idols. Because they had neglected their relationship with God, he turned them over to their enemies. There's a very strange passage over in the book of Judges because it kind of goes against what God tells the Israelites early on in their march into the promised land. But if you'll go over to Judges and look in Judges chapter number 2, it's a strange passage, but it makes sense when you read 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. Remember what God had told the Israelites when they had marched into the promised land. Do you remember what he told them? How much of that land were they going to be able to conquer? How much did he tell them? All of it. Every place your foot goes, your soul touches, will be yours. If you'll march in there and you'll trust me, I'll give you the victory over your enemies. But no sooner did they get into the land than they started worshiping other idols. And so God had made this great promise, but he knew that they weren't going to live up to what he had asked them to do. Very simply, to love the Lord God with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul. But that's not that simple, is it? Because we have an adversary, the devil, who's going to try to do everything he can to keep us from doing that. He's going to do everything he can to put a wedge between us and the Lord. And the Lord knew that our hearts are prone to wonder, and he knew that the Israelites' hearts were prone to wonder. So look at what it says. He says, let's pick up and Samuel probably more than likely wrote Judges. So pick up in Judges chapter 2. Look in verse number 17. Judges chapter 2, verse number 17. And what this is a introduction to the book of Judges and why God dealt with the Israelites the way he did in the book of Judges. And I'm not going to go into all of that, but you can see why he dealt so harshly with them by reading verse number 17. It says, yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods, and they bowed down to them. They turned quickly away from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. Now, there's a lesson right there. Whenever you drift into idolatry, I promise you this, you are going to drift into disobedience to the Lord. The further away you get from the Lord, the more a disobedient you will become. Remember what Samuel tells Saul in a later chapter? He says disobedience is as the sin of what? Witchcraft. It's demonic. Its source is demonic. And so when you engage in idolatry, any type of idolatry, then you're engaging in demonic activity. When you drift from the Lord, you're engaging in demonic. You're doing what the devil wants you to do. And it's as the sin of witchcraft. And so look at what he says. Here's what I'm going to do, because they're prone to wonder. He says, I'm going to put a fail-safe in their midst. Look in verse number 21 through 23. He said, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept or not. Now, let me ask you a question. Did the Lord need to know what they were going to do? Now, he knew exactly what they were going to do. I'm going to leave them there to test them, but I know they're going to fail the test, so I'm going to leave those enemies in their midst. He says, therefore, the Lord left those nations, verse 23, without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. Now, Joshua could have wiped out all those enemies, and Joshua would have wiped out all those enemies if the Lord had let him, because Joshua was that kind of man. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and we will serve the Lord only. And God gave Joshua a victory everywhere he went. And Joshua had a heart to wipe them all the Canaanites and move them all out of that land and move all the Philistines out of the land. But the Lord did not let him, because he wanted the Israelites to have those enemies within their midst so that he could test them. He left them there so that he could test them. And then you look down at verse number 3 of chapter 3, and it names those enemies that he left in the land. And look at the very first part of verse number 3 of chapter 3. It says, namely, the five lords of the Philistines. Isn't that exactly who they're dealing with right now? Those five city lords that Israel could have swept out to the sea or could have defeated them and drove them out into the sea, but God didn't let them. He left them there to test them because he knew they were going to fail the test. They were going to chase after idols. And so God uses the Philistines and these Canaanites and the Sidonites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites, he uses those to draw the Israelites back to him. That's his method. He will use our enemies to draw us back to him. Now, what's the solution? Here they are in chapter 7. Let's go back to chapter 7 of 1 Samuel. And the Lord's playing hard to get. And they're mourning. And what's the solution? Samuel gives them the solution right here. And what's the solution? It's a four-part solution. He says, return to the Lord with all your heart, put away your idols, prepare your heart for the Lord, and serve him and serve him only. Look at what he says. He says, he gives a four-part solution. I don't think there's anything more important in the Bible than this, other than the blood of Jesus Christ. But the blood of Jesus Christ, friends, you can trample on be a Christian and trample all over the blood of Jesus Christ if you're engaged in idolatry. And so this is important. He says, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, that's step number one. Return to the Lord with all your heart. You know what step number one is for most people? It's the step that the Israelites took. What was step number one for the Israelites? What did they do when the Lord was playing hard to get and the enemies were getting the best of them and they were living defeated lives? What was their first step? Cry like babies. To mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I mean, mourning is a good thing. That's a good place to be. It begins with mourning. To understand, and that's, I guess, where I got a little bit bothered a while ago. Friends, we need to be mourning right now. If you're not mourning the state of this country, there's something wrong with you. If you're being defeated in your own life and you have no power and no victory and you're seeing nothing happen for the kingdom of God in your life like I am, then you mourn. Something's wrong. What's wrong? And so, does mourning fix the problem? Say, oh man, the Lord's kind of forsaken me. He's playing hard to get. I can't seem to find the Lord. When I call out to him, he doesn't answer. I mean, when I seek him, I don't seem to find him. Everything's just terrible. Does that fix it? It's a good start because that means you understand there's a problem. But that does not fix the problem. And so Samuel sees that, hey guys, I understand you're mourning now and you've called me to try to fix this problem, but you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to gird up your loins. If you want to see a change in the situation around you, then you're going to have to do something in order to get God to do something on your behalf. See, we're impotent as far as having any power to do change anything around us. We have no power to do that whatsoever. We're powerless. And so we need God. And so we cry out to God. But we can't just stop there. See, and that's what Samuel's going to tell him. The first thing he tells him, he gives him these steps, and let's look at them in a little bit of detail here. He says, return to the Lord. You know, just sort of return, and, you know, you can have some of your idols, and just, you know, you can do whatever you really want. Just kind of, you know, have a mamby-pamby relationship with me. You just kind of return to the Lord. No. Return to the Lord with what? With all your hearts. With all your passion, with your time, with your money, with whatever you have, you return to the Lord. And returning is what? See, and we see that in the New Testament over and over. You must do what? You must repent. Repent simply means you must turn around. You know, it's real simple. We can be walking toward the Lord, and we can keep walking toward the Lord, and He goes nowhere. And we just, as long as we got our eyes on Him and our focus on Him and our lives focused on Him, we're going to hear from the Lord. We're going to find the Lord when we seek Him. But as soon as we do this, has the Lord gone anywhere? No, but we start walking away. And we're crying, and then we kind of look back at the Lord like this as we walk like this. You know, we're kind of halfway looking at the Lord and halfway looking at the world, about three-quarters of the way looking at the world. And friends, if you want to see victory in your life, and we want to see a change in this country, we have to turn all the way around and look at the Lord. He has to be our focus. We have to return to the Lord with all our hearts. And then we have to put away all of our idols. Step number two, an idol is anything that you give more attention to than you give to the Lord. Anything that comes between you and your relationship with the Lord is an idol. It doesn't have to be a stone idol of Mary. It doesn't have to be that or the Saint Joseph or any of that kind of stuff. Those are idols. But we're, you know, as evangelical Christians, we don't bow down to those kind of idols, but we have idols in our life, trust me. And if that you've got something in your life that is coming in between you and your relationship with the Lord, it is an idol, and you have to ask that question yourself. It can be the television set. It can be anything. It can be your car, your motorcycle, I mean, whatever it is. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But if they come between you and you having a focus on the Lord, then you need to get them out of your life. If you've got to take those television sets, if that thing has got you in bondage, you need to rip it out and throw it out in the garbage can. And don't buy a 60-inch one either, because they're really hard to turn off. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24 and 25, it says, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire." That's where he begins. But he is a jealous God. He's a consuming fire who is a jealous God. That's what Moses was trying to say there. So you don't want to mess with him. And Moses goes on in that passage. He says, our idolatry provokes him to anger. It provokes the Lord to anger. When we allow things to come between us and our service to the Lord and our focus on the Lord, then the Lord gets angry with us. And he allows those enemies in our midst to take control of our lives and oppress us and depress us and defeat us and make us impotent. And then he says the third thing he says here, he says, prepare your hearts for the Lord. Prepare your hearts for the Lord. I mean, we're going to see how the Israelites prepared their hearts for the Lord in a minute, and that's certainly a good way to prepare your hearts. But I like what the sons of Korah say over in Psalms chapter 46 about preparing your heart for the Lord. You know how they say to prepare your heart for the Lord? Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God, that the Lord of hosts is with you. When you get on your knees to pray, it's not a God there. It is the Lord of the angels of heaven. It is Lord Jehovah, the creator of the universe. And we need to take that prayer seriously. We have no business on our knees before the Lord outside the blood of Jesus Christ. And so when I go to pray, the first thing I do is say, thank you for the blood, because I have no right here, Lord, without your blood. It's your blood that opens up, rips the veil apart, and allows me to come into the presence of the Lord of hosts. The God of Jacob, he goes on to say. But not only the God of Jacob, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, the God of David, the God of Elijah, the Father of Jesus Christ. When we come into his presence, that's who we come into the presence of. So we prepare our hearts. That's, you know, I love John the Baptist. When John the Baptist came on the scene, he didn't say, hey guys, guess what? The Lord's coming. I mean, you have to pull out the parades, have a good time. That isn't what he said at all, was it? What did he say? He says, prepare ye the way of the Lord. In other words, make straight your paths. You don't go to the Lord in prayer and expect the Lord to answer your prayers when you're engaged in idolatry and engaged in sin. Don't expect that. If the Lord's the last thing in your life, he's at the bottom of your life, then don't expect the Lord to hear your prayers. He's going to play hard to get in your life. Until you recognize that you're coming to the Lord of hosts. And you prepare the ways for the Lord. You prepare the way for the Lord. And that means you do righteousness. That means you show mercy and kindness and love. You don't lie. You tell the truth. You're a person of integrity. And then you come to the Lord. You prepare the way before you come to the Lord. And yes, we come by the blood of Jesus Christ. But we better prepare the way before we come to the Lord if we don't want to see him. You want to experience this thing of him playing hard to get. And here's the other thing, the last thing he says. He says, serve him in anything else you want to serve. Is that what he says? Look what he says there. You understand how he's raised the bar here? Serve him only. Serve him only. Listen. Everyone is serving something or someone. Everyone. You know who most of us serve? Ourselves. Serve him only. Some people say, I don't have to serve anybody. I'm the captain of my own soul. Baloney. Baloney. You're just like the Israelites when Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And they said, oh, free? We've never been slaves to anyone. Have you read your history? You were slaves most of your whole history. You were slaves at that very moment when Jesus was speaking to them. They were a virtual slave to the Roman Empire. Everybody's a slave to something or someone. There is something that enslaves you, and that person tells me he's the captain of his own soul. I don't have to look far in his life to see something that's got him into bondage. Everybody's a slave to something, and listen to what Jesus says about that. He says, no servant can serve two masters. That's in Luke chapter 16. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can only serve one master. And I'll tell you what, we all need to sit and ask ourselves, who are we serving? Who are we serving? Are we serving ourselves? Are we serving something else? Or are we serving Jesus Christ? And there is no fence riding on this. You can only serve one master. You're either serving Jesus Christ or you're serving someone or something else. And if you allow something other than Jesus Christ to master you, then that is your idol. That can be your child. That could be your job. That could be your ministry. Anything other than Jesus Christ that you're serving. Now, I'm not saying you don't have a job and you don't have children, but that job and that children are used to serve Him. And if they're not being used to serve Him, then you've fallen into idolatry. You know what? Serving Him is the best thing you can do in your life. It's not difficult. It's not burdensome. Jesus said, "Come to me, all ye who serve other masters and labor and are heavy laden." I added the "you who serve other masters," but that's exactly what He was saying. "And I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy to pull, and my burden is light." See, friend, if you're not serving the Lord, you're missing out on the best part of life. It's through serving the Lord that you've got a vision and eternal purpose. You have no eternal purpose if you don't serve Him only. And it's through serving Him that you find joy and peace. And I'll tell you the most important thing about serving Jesus Christ is this. It's the only way you're going to experience the presence of God. Now, there's churches you can go to this Sunday and they'll slay you in the spirit and throw all sorts of things at you. But I'm going to tell you this. God does not throw out His power in a negligent way. He gives power for service. Amen. To serve Him. If you're full of the Holy Spirit, it's there for you to serve others. You will not be full of the Holy Spirit if you're not serving others. I don't care what tongue you speak in. I don't care who slays you in the Spirit or what happens. If you're serving yourself or you're serving something else, you will not be filled with the Holy Spirit. You will only be filled with the Spirit in the measure in which you're serving Him. And if you're serving Him without measure, you will be filled with the Spirit without measure. You know what? I would think, boy, after He raised the bar there, I would have think the Israelites would have said, "Man, that is impossible. All of that is impossible." But you know what? They are so broken at this point and so serious about the situation in their country that they're mourning, and a revival is going to break out. Great things are about to happen to the Israelites. Let's look at the rest of the story. It gets really good here. So the children of the Israel, watch how they follow these steps. They return to the Lord, and the children of Israel put away their Baals and their Asherahs, verse number 4. And they served the Lord only. Isn't that exactly the steps that Samuel had told them to take? There's only one step missing there. They served the Lord only. They returned to the Lord. They put away their idols. Now they've got to prepare their hearts for the presence of the Lord. And watch what they do in verse number 5. And Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered together at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted that day and said, "There we have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. In other words, he led the children of Israel at Mizpah into this great revival. You see what they're doing there in verses 5 and 6? What are they doing? They're preparing their hearts for a visitation of the Lord. Don't you want the physical visitation of the Lord in your own life in this country? Yes. And I want that more than anything else. More than anything else. I want that for you. I want that for me. I want that for this nation. And I'm sick of what's going on in this nation. I mean, I see a Boy Scout uniform on here, and the Boy Scouts now are allowing homosexuals, and I'm not getting on you. I mean, I think it's great you're hanging in there, but the Boy Scouts now voted to allow homosexuals. I mean, what's sex got to do with Boy Scouts in the first place? Minnesota votes to accept homosexual marriage. The IRS is targeted for targeting conservatives, their own citizens. I mean, this should cause us all to mourn. We want to do something about that, and it begins with us. And so they do the right thing. They return to the Lord. They put away their Baals and their Asherahs, and they serve nothing but the Lord. And they agreed to do that. I mean, they didn't have time to serve him yet. But that's all you got to do. And then do it. And Samuel said, gather all of Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray. That's the first step. Begin to pray. Prepare your hearts for the Lord. And they did that by pouring out water. By pouring out the water, that was symbolic of them pouring out their souls to the Lord. And when you pour out your souls to the Lord, there's nothing else. I mean, you're not going to be eating dinner when you're doing it. You're going to fast. And you're going to confess your sin. And so they fasted that day and they said, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel. It's interesting, you know, they chose Samuel to do this. But if you remember, go back to chapter 3 and look at verse number 20. It says, all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. So they had kind of put him away. And now they understand they're in trouble, and they bring him back. They did the right thing. And so they bring Samuel back, this prophet of the Lord. And so now they use Samuel, and Samuel does the praying for him, and they're turning to the Lord. They're appealing to God. And let me tell you what. That's a good idea. When you don't seem to be able to find the Lord, when you need help from the Lord, when you're sick or whenever you need somebody to help you, let me tell you what you want to do. You want to go find a prophet of God. You want to find a man or woman of God. That's what you want to find. I get a little bit taken back by sometimes when people get sick, they want thousands of people to know they're sick. I mean, I get emails from people in California that want me to pray for them because they're having all of these problems. Well, that's, you know, I mean, I try to say a quick prayer for them when they get those emails. But what you want to find when you're in trouble and you can't seem to get in touch with the Lord, find you a righteous partner and begin to pray with them. Listen, it's not how many you have praying for you that counts. It's who you have praying for you that counts. The prayer of a righteous man or woman availeth much. So when I'm in trouble, I'm not going to try to get everybody to pray for me. I'm going to find me a few people that I know are righteous before God, that are really living for God. None of us are any more righteous because the blood of Christ makes us perfectly righteous. But I'm talking about living righteously before God, living in a close relationship with God so that God isn't playing hard to get with them. They're in a close relationship and they're hearing from God and they're seeking God and they're finding God. That's the people that I want praying for me. And so they went and they get Samuel. They don't even, you know, they say, Samuel, you do the praying, man. You're the one who's close to the Lord. But we've sinned against the Lord, and Samuel prayed for them, and he judged Israel at Mizpah. Now, the Philistines are watching all of this. The nation of Israel is gathered together, and they're having a great revival. You know, if a great revival took place in the United States today, up at Washington, they look at what's going on down there with those Christians in Lafayette. I wonder what's happening down there. I mean, they're going to cause us some trouble. We better mount our armies and go against them. Be careful in mounting your armies against people who are getting close to the Lord. That'll get you in a lot of trouble. He says, now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. They said, get our armies together. They're mounting an army, and they're going to try to kick us out of their land. So let's get them before they do anything. And when the children of Israel heard it, they're afraid. And rightfully so, they should be afraid. It was just a year earlier that they went to battle against the Philistines and 35,000 Israelites died. It was just a few months before that that they had looked, the men of Beth Shemesh had looked into the ark and 50,000 of them had died. So they're not sure whether the Lord's pleased with them yet or not. And so, man, should we go to this battle? I mean, they've got their questions and they're afraid, and I don't blame them for being afraid. When you get out of touch with the Lord, perfect love does what? Cast out fear. You will not experience that perfect love when you're living, serving other idols. And when you do try to get back to the Lord, then you're going to have to be tested, because you're going to wonder, man, is it going to be like the last time? I mean, even though I feel close to the Lord now, is it going to be like the last time? So the children of Israel said to Samuel, they went right back to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. Now watch what Samuel does. Are they at Shiloh at the tabernacle here? Are they at Shiloh at the tabernacle? No, they're at Mizpah, aren't they? Samuel's going to actually break the law. He's going to break the law. Wednesday night, in our study on Wednesday night, y'all remember, those of you that were here, the disciples were gleaning corn in the field. Gleaning is part of the law, right? Okay. And they were eating that corn. And the Pharisees had been watching Jesus from a hillside, and they said, oh, we got him now. So they ran down and said, you allowed your disciples to eat corn, and it's the Sabbath. You've broken the law. Actually, the Pharisees were right. They had broken the law. The law was real clear. I mean, go read it in Leviticus. You're to do no work in Exodus 2. You're to do no work on the Sabbath. And anybody that does any work on the Sabbath, you're to stone them. And remember when the guy was out picking up sticks? Over before the Exodus, remember that? He was picking up sticks on the Sabbath. And what did Moses have done to that guy? They stoned him. They stoned him. And so Jesus was breaking the law. But guess who the Lord of the Sabbath is? The Lord of the law is. And remember what he says to him. He says, the Sabbath was not made for men. Men were made for the Sabbath. In other words, it's not the letter of the law that matters. It's the heart of the law that matters. The Sabbath was given for good, for men to rest, to take it easy. And God was very adamant that they would take that time and worship him on the Sabbath, and that they would spend time with their families, and they would cease from their work so they wouldn't work themselves to death. And it was a picture. It was a prophetic picture. I won't get into that today. But it was the whole heart behind the Sabbath was for the good of man. And the eating of the corn was for the good of man. And so what Samuel does here isn't kosher. It isn't according to the Mosaic law. But his heart is right. Now later on, Saul's going to do the same thing. And he's going to lose his kingdom over it. Because why? His heart was not right. He was angry and he was proud. Samuel is humble and the people are humble, and he sees this as an opportunity. And Samuel realizes that they have offended a holy God. And when you offend a holy God, there's only one thing that allows you back into the presence of that holy God. And what is that? It's sacrifice. It's blood has to be. There's life in the blood. The blood has to be sacrificed. And so Samuel offers a burnt offering. And so Samuel took a suckling lamb, verse number 9, and offered it is a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Man, they get their answer. Now, the Philistines are up there. They're seeing all of this going on, and they think it's an opportune time to attack. And so they attack the Israelites. So as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before the Lord, or before Israel. You see what happens right there? God just sent some lightning bolts in their midst, and he confuses them, and they start scattering. I woke up Wednesday morning about 4 o'clock. It must have been right outside. It must have been within 100 yards of our house. A lightning bolt struck. You talk about some holy fear. I mean, there is nothing. I don't, you, talk, you, You can get really, I mean, I've been out on the golf course and hit a really beautiful golf shot, not many of them, but hit a really, really beautiful golf shot and just thinking, man, I'm something else. And boom, one of those lightning bolts hit. You talk about something that will humble you and put the fear of God in you. You let a lightning bolt strike real close to you, and you'll see what I'm talking about. And they had bolts popping everywhere. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines. I mean, they're running now. They're running from the lightning. But the men of Israel went out, and they know the Lord's on their side at this point. And they pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth-Kar, back into their own land. I mean, where'd they get this sudden bolt of strength? Friends, they came from those bolts of lightning. And they knew then that no longer was God playing hard to get. He was on their side again. You want the best feeling in the world? Are you tired of struggling and being defeated? Man, then have the presence of the Lord in your life. Sense Him on your side for a change. And those bolts of lightning will pop around your enemies and they'll scatter. And man, you talk about boldness, you will have boldness. And then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called it Ebenezer, the stone of help, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. Hey, the Lord's back with us. He's not playing hard to get. We've sought the Lord and we've found Him. We've called upon the Lord and He's heard us. I have a stone of help. The rock, the spiritual rock. Jesus Christ. He's there to help me. He ever lives to pray for me. But I promise you this, if I'm serving other things, if I'm chasing after other things in this world more than I am Him, or if I've got Him on a back burner and I'm kind of walking this way and looking back at Him, you better believe He's going to play hard to get. And that stone of help is not going to help us. He's going to help us by not helping us. He's still our stone of help. But He's going to do whatever it takes to draw us back to Him. There's the hard way, and there's the easy way. The easy way is to take those four steps. The hard way is just keep walking. There's a cliff waiting for you. Just keep walking. Then the cities of the Philistines, verse number 14. Did I get 13? No, verse 13. And the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come anymore. And they did not come any more into the territory of Israel, not during the days of Samuel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. This one man who did all of those four of those things. He served only the Lord. He put away all his idols. He was returned to the Lord. He prepared his heart for the Lord. Through that one man, we have this great revival. And this great victory for this nation. And then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. Also, there was peace with Israel. They had been fighting with the Amorites. They didn't even have to fight with the Amorites anymore. And Samuel judged. Samuel really acted like a priest, but he was of the tribe of Ephraim, not of the tribe of Levi. He really was a precursor of Jesus Christ, like a priest, a king, and a prophet. And he judged Israel all the days of his life. I love these last few verses right here. And he went from year to year on a circuit, meeting with the people at Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah. And he judged Israel in all those places. But he always returned to Ramah. Don't know where Ramah is? You know that's that ring a bell? You remember up in the mountains of Ephraim? There was a lady who lived in Ramah named Hannah who wanted a son more than anything else. And God gave her a son. And because she served the Lord only, she had no idols in her life. Because she was always with the Lord. She didn't even have to return to the Lord. And her heart was prepared for the Lord. The Lord gave her her son. And what did she do? She gave her son back to the Lord. But he returned to Ramah. And I don't know if he lived in the home with her and Elkanah. We don't know all the story. Maybe so. I bet you Hannah was around. And he returned to Ramah, and his home was there. You see the beauty of that? If you're a parent and you truly give your son or daughter to the Lord, you truly give them to the Lord. I mean, that's like she did. There's people that say they give their children to the Lord and they give their children to the world. But you truly give your children to the Lord, you can trust the Lord that something really good is going to happen in their lives. That he's going to do something really wonderful in their lives. And they're going to return to you just like he returned. He didn't return as a little child. He returned as the prophet and judge of Israel. You know, I watched that revival there that takes place. And there's this amazing turnaround in this nation. And I just wonder, could that happen in the United States of America? You know, things are not any different here today than they were back then. I don't know if you've noticed it or not. If you haven't, that's why I kind of tried to prod you a little bit to get interested in this thing. America is under attack. From not the Russians, we got to look out for them too, and the North Koreans and the Iranians and those kind of people. I don't worry about them near as much as I worry about what's going on within our nation. There are enemies in our midst that want to bring this great country down, down to the pits of the rest of the world. But you know who's left these enemies in our midst? God Almighty. He's left them in our midst to hopefully draw us back to Him. We're so quick to blame the homosexuals. We're so quick to blame the Democrats, the liberals, whatever, the Obama administration for the downfall of this country. Friends, blame ourselves. That's who we need to blame. Because we've taken our relationship with the Lord for granted way too long. We've chased after too many other things, too many idols. And we've neglected our service to Him. And we're in trouble. Is there a way out? Well, it begins with you and me. We got to, what's he say there? In verse number 3, return to the Lord with all our hearts. Put away our foreign gods. Prepare our hearts for the Lord and serve Him only. That is a tall order, but that's the only thing that's going to change this nation. Well, I'm not really worried about this nation. I've got them going on to heaven, and I don't really have to worry about that. Yeah, you do. Because every one of you has an enemy in your midst. I hear people all the time tell me, well, the devil's done this to me this week, and the devil's done that to me this week, and the devil's done this to me this week, the devil's done that to me this week, and the devil does this, and the devil does that, and the devil's, you know, hey, the devil is doing that. But you know why he's allowed to do that in your life, in my life? Because God has left him as an enemy here. God, we give the devil way too much credit. God is infinitely more powerful than the devil. And he can put his foot down on the devil anytime he wants, in your life and in my life. But if you got a bad case of devilitis, let me tell you where it's coming from. It's coming from your idolatry. And until you get right with the Lord and prepare your heart for the Lord and seek the Lord with all your heart and put away your idols, the devil's going to have a heyday in your life and in my life. And if just one of us would begin to take these steps that God gives us here and begin to turn around our lives for the Lord, that revival might just begin in us. God can do great things through us, and He wants to so bad if we'll just let Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank You for Your goodness. I know that's a tough message, Lord, to swallow. But, Lord, what a wonderful message it is. That You love us so much, Lord. That You'll allow these gremlins in our life, these devils in our life, just to draw us back to You. To draw us into a close relationship with You. Lord, that's all You're looking for. Something we should be doing without that action. Something we should be doing just because all You've done for us. Father, I thank You for Your goodness. I thank You for the cross. I thank You for the blood. I thank You for the life of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to honor You with these lives. Help us to serve You and serve You only, to return to You with all our hearts, Lord. To put away our idols, Lord, and prepare our hearts for a great visitation of Your Holy Spirit. Father, I ask for You to do that in my life, and I hope some in this room will join me in asking the same thing. I hope all of us do. Father, we just praise You and thank You for who You are in Jesus Christ. It's in Your precious name I pray. Amen. I have a great